Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through his Son, Jesus our Lord. Amen. I have a book called The Righteous Mind, which tries to explain how two people who take such different views on things can actually have one thing in common. In their heart of hearts, they both want to be right or righteous. I mean, we might be talking about political righteousness, like having a Republican and a Democrat in the same room. We might be talking about social righteousness, like Black Lives Matter adherence and We Back the Police supporters. We might be talking about vax and anti-vax advocates, or pro-abortion and pro-life protesters. We might be talking about pro-capitalist marketeers versus pro-socialist philosophers, or going green versus going industry. Well, you get the picture. Despite the radical differences in philosophy these mindsets show, they do have this one thing in common. They both crave righteousness. What is righteousness? It's the status, or at least the impression, that they are right in what they stand for and what they do. They both want to go to bed at night saying, I have been honest to myself and my world, and I have made a positive difference with my honesty. This is a distinctly human drive. But here's something people have noticed about most righteousness people strive for today. It's a show. It's having the right yard sign up. It's voting for the right candidate. It's publicly taking a stand on an issue that others will applaud for you. And so, it can be very fake, leaving real righteousness untouched. God is extremely interested in righteousness. He is the very definition of the word righteous. He is the author of true righteousness and the only source of righteousness that lasts forever. So when he opens his mouth today about it in today's epistle of John, we are all ears. He blows away all the misconceptions about what is really righteous and replaces them with an honest to God and honest to self understanding of the change that he desires to grow in us as his dear children through faith in his Son. And in this warped world of ours, it's a change that desperately needs to be seen by others. So let's examine these simple but profound words John writes to his generation and ours as he reveals what's really happening in the really righteous mind. Talk to someone who doesn't go to church or is critical of Christians. And one reason you're bound to hear is the church is full of hypocrites. You might buck that criticism because you've seen just the opposite. But at the same time, we shouldn't be too quick to say you're wrong. It might be better to say, what leads you to say that? Maybe they had a parent who went to church on Sunday but got drunk during the week or said awful words at home or ruled with brutal fear. Maybe they worked with a professing Christian who turned out to be a gossip who was full of themselves and their own opinion. Among the greatest offenses to Christ and the gospel of salvation are two-faced, hypocritical Christians. You know, John saw that in his day too, at the end of the first century, as he spoke to his dear friends. And he had to lay out the truth. He begins with the fact that in Jesus, hypocrisy gives way to obedience. That's our first point. Hypocrisy is hateful to a God whose very nature is absolute, transparent truth. No wonder he was moved to say, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. God is all about truth. Jesus says, I am the truth, and whoever holds to my teaching will know the truth. Christianity is not about putting on a show of obedience or religiosity. It's about coming to know a fantastic truth of God, that he is a God who, first and foremost, is a God of absolute mercy and love, a God who created human beings because he desperately desired relationship with them and was willing to pay for it. Relationships can never be built on lies. I think we all know that. Lies hurt people and destroy intimacy. But truth and honesty, they are the stuff love and commitment are made of. They form relationships made of steel, not a papier-mâché art project that easily disintegrates. It could be that most of us will never rob a bank or shoot a neighbor. But it may be that we've been hypocritical to those around us, looking good to others, yet indulging in sinful thoughts and words where others aren't looking or listening. It's because of this that we so desperately need to cling to Jesus, who actually came for people just like that, hypocrites, fakes, and he bled for them. John said just a few verses earlier that he wished his dear readers wouldn't sin against God. But then he says a most interesting thing. If anyone does sin, he says, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's no need for fakeness, no need for some hypocritical smiley face you have to wear. Just an honest, sincere gratitude for the one who sacrificed himself just for you. And now you're free to live honest to God and honest to yourself. That leads us to a second thing that happens as God creates a really righteous mind within us. Our whole motive for being good, for living a righteous, acceptable life, is turned on its head. First, he says, when I talk to you about obedience, it's not really a new command. Even old Moses of Israel had said, love the Lord your God and obey his commands. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. I read of someone who has a little saying on her office wall printed out in a pretty way and nicely framed. It says, those who hear not the music think the dancer is mad. It is profound in its simplicity, and it's true, isn't it? Turn off the volume on your screen when you're watching a music video, and the performer looks ridiculous. You put the sound back on, and it does begin to make a bit of sense, the strutting, the pouting, and everything they're doing. That little saying describes something that St. John is saying here. It's like he's saying to them, you look a bit crazy to the rest of the world, but you hear music that others can't hear. You hear the music of Jesus Christ. And now you dance a dance that is totally in sync with it, crazy though it may look to others. Except instead of music we hear, it's light that we see, John speaks. The beautiful, dazzling light of Jesus Christ. The epiphany of light of his mercy and peace. His light of love is shining on you and through you. You're different, because you hear the music and see the light of his love. And far from being a bunch of hypocritical actions or burdensome demands of the old covenant, the lives of God's children become a joyful reflection of his love and our love for him. The entire spirit is willing and inspired to dance to his tune. Here's the third thing that happens as the Lord sets us apart as his own. A very specific kind of behavior results. Hatred gives way to love. Look at these final verses. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Here we see one of the most important contrasts in the whole Bible, love versus hate. Let's take a moment to define both of these human actions. And I say actions, not just emotions, because to love is far more than a feeling, and so is hatred. The word for love used here is that deep Greek godly love of the word agape. This kind of love is an unfailing, self-sacrifice and commitment to serve for the benefit of another human being. Jesus says this is the kind of love that turns the other cheek when someone slaps you, that gives money when someone begs you, that forgives when someone hurts you. This kind of love is perfectly patient, perfectly kind, always protects, never gives up on another. It imitates Jesus' love, which will never give up on you, but pursues you with a perfect desire for you to know you are loved by God. So what is hate? Well, hate is any attitude toward another human being, which is anything less than that. This is where we really need to look at ourselves. We might say, well, I don't really hate that person. I just don't like him that much. And with that statement, you have just told the world that you hate him. You despise her. Could it be that you have redefined hatred so that you justify attitudes and actions like these toward others? May I make a really specific application of this battle between hatred and love today? While every relationship we have on this earth with human beings demands a Christ-like love for them, there is no relationship that demands selfless, Christ-like love from us more than the relationship of husband and wife in marriage. But how easily that first love, which was so passionate, so devoted, so promising, begins to change. Can I give you some words that describe the hateful attitudes of the human heart toward others, including maybe and maybe especially toward our wife or husband? Here are some. Apathy, irritation, lack of attention, critical words, not listening, passive-aggressive resistance, adultery, that is, being drawn to someone else, dishonesty, self-centeredness, brutality, emotional or physical abuse. And what's really sad is that often we don't even realize we're doing this to hurt our spouse, to rob them of dignity, to strip them of emotional security. Harmful words begin to flood the home where there used to be voices of affirmation. A caring relationship begins to turn caustic and painful, and the atmosphere of openness is replaced with a cloud of stony silence. And the two whom God called one flesh begin to pull apart, perhaps forever. It's no wonder that husbands and wives need special help examining themselves for breaches in their love for each other. Even more, they desperately need to be immersed in the unfailing agape love that the Lord Jesus has shown to them, a love which empowers them both to fight their sinful, self-centered ways and to demonstrate the kind of love that their spouse can readily spot and greatly appreciate. For that reason, Christ Alone is offering a one-day workshop for married couples on Saturday, February 25th. They must register by February 3rd, which is coming up soon. In a month, when we celebrate love, this is a very loving thing husbands can do for their wives and wives can do for their husbands. Sign up. It will help them communicate and show love for each other in those ways that are so crucial for a happy marriage, a marriage that reflects the marriage of Christ and His dear bride, the church. Couples, come and encourage others to come as well. Deep down, we all want the same thing. We want to be righteous. Praise God, He gives us true righteousness in Jesus Christ, a righteousness that makes a real live difference in this dark world, and a righteousness that qualifies us for eternal life with Him. We rightly pray today, Lord, give me that kind of mind. Amen.